All right, good evening, everyone. So I want to... begin by welcoming everyone back. So hopefully everyone had a restful, rejuvenating, restorative, enjoyable summer. And we find ourselves here, not only, of course, in the beginning of the month of September, but perhaps more importantly for our purposes, at the beginning of the month of Elul. So what I wanted to try to do, although we normally reserve this slot for Parsha, I wanted to spend the next couple of weeks leading up to Rosh Hashanah, and then Emir Tzashem, the week between Rosh Hashanah and Yom Kippur during Aseres Yemei Tshuva, to focus on Sefer Yonah. Now, we're not going to learn the entirety of Sefer Yonah, because that would take us many more than four classes, but instead what I'd like to be able to do is, the good part is, because we're all familiar with the story, so we don't really have to spend too much time developing the storyline itself. Instead, we can actually focus a little bit more on focusing on certain pivotal aspects of the story. But our goal is not just to learn Sefer Yonah for Sefer Yonah's sake. Instead, what we're going to do is to use the story of Yonah to be able to develop a couple of major thematic ideas as they relate to the Yamim Noraim. So within each year, we'll go ahead and we'll focus a little bit on the story, and then from the story, from a particular episode that we're studying, we'll also emerge with certain very important, not just Elul lessons, but life lessons. So let's begin with number one. Vayhi Divar Hashem El Yonah Ben Amitai Lemar. And also just one other announcement. Baruch Hashem, we're in the middle of updating our website. So God willing, the hope is that by the next year, Miratz Hashem, we'll have a little bit of a new platform to work from, which will be a little bit easier to use. I want to thank Moshe Abramson, who Baruch Hashem is really coordinating this effort. He's also responsible for the beautiful cover sheet you see in front of you here. Take a look at it, admire the artwork just a little bit. Yes, it's not a safer on Rona, by the way. It's a safer on Yonah. We'll do Rona next year. But so God willing, so again, as I, some of you who are signed up with the IJC, you did not necessarily get an email about this year today, but God willing, by next week we'll have the new platform up, and Emir Tzashem will make things a lot easier. So let's begin with number one. Vayhi Divar Hashem El Yonah Ben Amitai Lemar. The word of God comes to Yonah, the son of Amitai, saying. Now, immediately, even before we go on with this Sefer, there is something exceptionally dramatic. What's dramatic? You see, normally, let's think about this for just a moment. So perhaps, if I were to ask you, the most pivotal figure in all of Sefer Shmos is who? Moshe Rabbeinu. Now again, remember, where does the story of Moshe Rabbeinu's life begin? Where does it begin? The truth is, it begins in utero, right? Remember, again, we're told already about Moshe Rabbeinu's parents. We're told about the fact that Medrash tells us that his parents split up, his parents got back together. We're told already about Yocheved's pregnancy. We're told about Moshe Rabbeinu's birth. We're told about his childhood development. We're told a lot about Moshe Rabbeinu. So finally, when revelation occurs for Moshe at the burning bush, so we're dealing with a character that we know. We're dealing with someone who, you know, the beautiful part about learning the stories is that we almost feel like we grow up with the characters. We saw Moshe Rabbeinu's birth. We saw it. We saw him grow up. We saw him be put on the Nile. We saw him be raised in the Paro. So we saw each stage. So when he finally is called upon to be the prophet, leader of Israel, we have been with him through every step of his life maturation. The intriguing part over here is that the book of Yonah begins with absolutely no background as to who Yonah ben Amitai is. In fact, again, remember, the Navi wastes no time in getting to the story. God appeared to Yonah, and we'll see what God said to Yonah. But we get right into the text of the story without even just a little bit of background as to who this individual is. Generally, when the story doesn't give us an introduction to who the individual is, it means one of two things. Either it means A, it doesn't matter, right? Remember, not everybody's story matters. Not everybody's background information matters. So it could be A, it doesn't matter, or B, which is more probable, which is what? We've met this individual already. Meaning that we don't have to introduce him here because in truth, somewhere, somehow, we've actually already met him. So where have we met Yonah ben Amitai? So to this, we have to go back a little bit. You know, on Shabbos afternoons, we're learning Malachim Aleph, so we're only up to Perek Beis, But again, as you can see over here in Perek Yizayin, chapter 17, so the Navi tells an amazing story. Vayomer, we're not going to read through all of this. I put a lot more on the sheet than what we're going to cover here tonight together, but this is just for reference purposes. Vayomer Eliyahu Atishbi Mitosh Ve'agilad Al Achav Chai Hashem Elokei Yisrael Shamarati Lefanov Im Yashanim Ha'elatal Umater Ki Im Lefi Devari. Eliyahu HaNavi, mouthpiece of God, comes to King Achav. There is rampant idolatry throughout the land of Israel. Eliyahu, the prophet Elijah, says to Achav, no rain. There's going to be a massive drought as a punishment for the detrimental spiritual activity of the Jewish people. And in the rest of number two, he tells Eliyahu, he tells Achav about all that's going to happen. God tells Eliyahu, you better get out of Dodge, because after you tell the king that there's not going to be any rain, you have to imagine that, again, your popularity ratings do not exactly go north. So he tells Eliyahu quickly, you better escape. And God supports Eliyahu miraculously. Number three, Vayhi Dvar Hashem Elav Lemor. God appears to Eliyahu again. Kum Lech Tsarfata. Go to Tsarfat, Asher Litzidon. That is by Sidon. Now remember again, where is Sidon? Where is Sidon? Sidon is Lebanon. Is Lebanon. Remember again, you have to appreciate something that under David HaMelech, and later on under Shlomo as well, so the territorial area of the land of Israel extended all the way into what is today modern-day Syria. That was all Eretz Yisrael. All Eretz Yisrael. So he tells Eliyahu, I want you to go to Tsarfat, which is by Tzidon, north, via Shafta Sham, Hinei Tzivesi Sham Isha Amon Alechal Kaleka. There's a woman there, a widow, and she will help you. She will support you. So again, the Navi goes on to say, Eliyahu meets this woman. He says again, can I have a meal from you? The woman says to him, listen, I would love to, but it's just me and my son. I don't even have enough food to feed us. I don't have enough food to feed us. I would love to take care of the prophet of God, but you know, in halacha, in Jewish law, there's a concept of chayecha kodmin. Your life takes precedence over someone else's life. So she says to Eliyahu, I'd love to help, but there's simply not enough material resources to support all of us. So Eliyahu HaNavi says something amazing. Eliyahu says, don't worry, HaKadosh Baruch Hu will provide a miracle. And amazingly enough, she had an endless supply of flour and oil all of the days that the prophet Eliyahu was with her. Okay, now go to number four. Vayhi achar ha'dvarim ha'elav. So now it was after these things. Chala ben ha'isha ba'alas ha'bayis. The woman's son, the Amana's son. There are two seats right here. It gets front row. Front row. So it was after these things that what happened? Chala ben ha'isha ba'alas ha'bayis. So what happens? The woman has a son, and her son becomes ill. Vahi chayo chazak ma'od ad asher lo nosra bo neshama. The child was mamish on his deathbed until there was virtually no life left in him. Vatomer Elio. So the Amana, the widow, the mother, gets angry at Eliyahu. You know, what did you... it's interesting. She blames the sickness and ultimately death of the child on Eliyahu. Why did you come here, the man of God? You know, I gave you literally my last little bit of food. Thank you for the miracle. But I opened my home to you. I gave you everything. And now the one thing I have left in life, my child, you have to take from me. Vayomer Eliyahu, so number four, Pasuk Yates 19. Vayomer Eliyahu, tni li espenech. This is a very dramatic episode. Eliyahu HaNavi said, at this point in time, the boy has died. Eliyahu HaNavi says, give me the child. Vayikachehu micheka. If you could imagine this scene, she's cradling. She's holding her dead child. Eliyahu HaNavi takes the child from her. Vayaaleu el ha'ali asher yoshev sham. And Eliyahu's room was in the attic. He takes the boy up to the attic. And he lies the boy down on the bed. Pasuk Chaf 20. Vayikra el Hashem vayomer Hashem Elokai hagam al ha'amana asher ani miskorer ima hare osa lahamis espina. So Eliyahu HaNavi, you know, don't try this at home. But there are some people that have the ability to wag an accusatory finger at God and have the ability to say to God, enough. Enough. It's not right. There has to be a threshold. There has to be a limit to human suffering. Moshe Rabbeinu did it. Eliyahu HaNavi. It's interesting. He doesn't do this in front of the bereaved mother. He doesn't do this in front of the widow. But he takes the boy up and says, what are you doing? What are you doing? This woman has nothing in life except this child. Why would you take the child away from her? what happens? Vayismodet al hayeled shalosh pa'amim, literally translated, he prostrated himself on the boy three times. Vayikra al Hashem, he called out to God. Vayomra Hashem alokai, toshev na nefesh hayeled hazeh al kirbo. So Eliyahu, we're not going to get into what the prostrations meant, but Eliyahu Hanavi literally like, almost like lies down on top of this boy three times. Kadosh Baruch Hu, please restore the soul of this child. Pasuk of Beis, Vayishma Hashem bekol Eliyahu. God listened to God. You know, the dramatic part about this story is that, remember, the opening page in Meseches Tanis says that there are three keys that God retains, that he never goes ahead and gives out to an agent. He never goes out, gives it out to a shliach, to a messenger. And one of those keys is two of those keys is, one is Chaya, the key of birth, the key of life. And the other is Tchias HaMesim, right? The resurrection of the dead. And amazingly enough, it's almost like Kivyachol, God gives Eliyahu HaNavi one of these keys just for a moment and brings the boy back. God brings the boy back to life, but Eliyahu HaNavi is the vehicle, is the agent to bring him back. Listen to this. Vayechi, the child comes back to life. Vayikach Eliyahu es hayelet. So if you can imagine this scene, Pasuk of Gimel, Eliyahu brings the boy, Vayorideu min ha'aliyah habaisa, Vayitnehu li'imo. Eliyahu HaNavi brought up the body of the child, the lifeless body, and he brings back down a vibrant, life-filled child, gives the child to his mother. Vayomer Eliyahu, Ri'i chai b'nech. See, your son is alive. Vatomer isha el Eliyahu, ata ze yadati ki isha lukim ata, u'divar Hashem beficha emes. And the woman now says, and if I didn't believe you were the prophet before, I certainly believe that you are the prophet now. A fascinating story. What does it have to do with anything? Take a look at number 5. There is a riveting medrash. The medrash writes, Aval ben Tzarfat HaHani. You know, it's interesting. We're not told the identity of this woman. We're not told. All we're told is that she's a widow from Tzarfat, right? Don't confuse it with modern Hebrew of France, right? This is not like, you know, she again, Tzarfat, the Navi identifies it again by Tzidon, by Lebanon. So we don't know who she is. You know who else? We also don't know who her boy is. But you know what the Medrash is intrigued by? What is Medrash intrigued by? Why does this boy merit to be brought back to life? You know, Nebuch, unfortunately, children die every day. Children die every day, and miracles don't happen. Every child, is there such a thing as a culpable child? Is there such a thing as a child who deserves to die before his time or to die young? No such thing. So why did this child merit this miracle? That's the underlying question of the Medrash. So the Medrash says, you know who the child was? Hu Yonah ben Amittai. Who was the child who was resurrected by Eliyahu HaNavi, or by God / Eliyahu HaNavi? It was none other than Yonah ben Amittai. Hayat Sadik Gomer, he was a righteous man. Nitzraf Biblias Dogim Mutsulos Yomim, he was swallowed up by the fish in the depths of the sea. Velomes, he didn't die. Okay, so this is already very dramatic. So again, now remember why we got into this. The Navi is not introducing us to Yonah. The Navi just begins the story of Yonah by launching right into the command of God to Yonah. Why? Because we already know Yonah. Where do we know Yonah from? We know Yonah from his childhood. Because Yonah was the little boy who died and was brought back by Eliyahu HaNavi. And not only that, look at number 7. Look at number 7. So again, the Medrash writes, Dalid Talmidim Hayu Lo Le'Eliyahu. Now, interestingly enough, lest you think that the relationship between this boy and Eliyahu HaNavi ends after that moment of resurrection, not true. The relationship endures. How so? Eliyahu HaNavi has 4 primary students, says the Medrash. Who were they? Micha, Yonah, Ovadia, Elisha. 4 great prophets. So amazingly enough, somehow this connection between the boy and the prophet remained, and Yonah ben Amittai, young Yonah ben Amittai, grows up, gets older, and becomes a student of the Navi Eliyahu. Now this is exceptionally important. Because one of the things that we're going to have to try to understand as we learn Sefer Yonah is why Yonah does the things that he does. And Yonah, as we will see, you know, Yonah's a complex individual. We're all complex individuals. But you know, one of the most important things in life, what's the key to greatest life success? Key to greatest life success? Self-awareness. Right? A person has to know, I have to know what makes me tick. Right? So often in life we do things, And we have to take a step back, and I have to ask myself, why did I do that? Why did I say that? Why did I act like that? What is it that drives me? So we're not going to be content with just simply learning what Yonah does. We're going to have to try to figure out what makes Yonah tick. And this piece of background is very important. So now we know Yonah's resurrected by Elio. He becomes a prophet of Elio. But listen to this. Look at number 8. Every Talmud, every student tries to assimilate certain characteristics of his Rebbe, certain characteristics of his teacher. But you know, it's interesting. You know, just like with parents, as children, there are things that we learn from our parents to do, and there are things that we learn from our parents not to do, right? So there are things that we see that are good, and we want to adopt them, and things that we see, every person has faults, every person has shortcomings, no one's perfect, so, you know, you do a little bit of borer. You take some of the ochle, you take some of the good, and you set aside some of the psola, some of the negative things. And the truth is, it's no different with a Rebbe. With a teacher, there are certain things we learn from our teachers, what to do, and there might be other things that perhaps we see, you know what, that's not really me. That's not how I want to, that's not my personality. Look at number 8. Says the Medrash, lest you think that Rebbe and Talmud, Yonah and Elio, are just clones of one another, that Yonah is just the Talmud, he's just a mirror image of Elio, they were dramatically different personalities. How so? We'll see actually in a number of ways, but the most dramatic way is expressed in number 8. Elio tava kavot ha'av, velo kavot ha'ben. Elio ha'navi, we're actually going to see in just a moment inside, but Elio ha'navi, tava kavot ha'av, velo kavot ha'ben means that Elio was always sticking up for the honor of God and never really was sticking up for the honor of the Jewish people. Meaning that if you asked Elio HaNavi who he aligned himself more, the people or with God, the Medrash says that Elio felt a greater level of connection to God than he did the people. And that's why, says the Medrash, Elio HaNavi was outspoken in its criticism and critique of the people. In fact, skip for a moment just to number 9. So look at this. This is just a few chapters later in Malachim. What is now, again, remember, still idolatry is rampant. I mean, idolatry is rampant through most of Jewish history and the Nevi'im. So the Navi said, Vayomer. So this is Elio Navi speaking to God. Vayomer kano kinesi la Hashem Elokei Tzavakos. Literally translated, we'll just use the English translation here. I have been zealous for the Lord, the God of hosts. Why? Ki azvu brischa. Your children have forsaken your covenant. Es mizbechosecha harsu. They've destroyed your altars. Ve es nevi'echa hargu b'charev. They've killed your prophets by the sword. Va'ivaser ani levadi. I am the last righteous man standing. Va'ivakshu es nafshi lekachto. And they want even to go ahead and kill me as well. So here you have Elio HaNavi saying to God, Ribono Shel Olam, your people, they're done. They're done. They've forsaken your covenants. They've destroyed your altars. They've killed your prophets. They've abdicated any level of holiness or spirituality that they may have accrued in past generations. They've reduced themselves to a pile of spiritual rubble. There is nothing left to speak good about the Jewish people. So now go back to number 8 for just a moment. So that's what the Medrash means when it says, Elio tava kavo da'av. Elio is indignant. Is indignant about the behavior of the Jewish people towards God. And literally, he says to God, they're terrible. They're absolutely terrible. They're worthless. They're nothing. And what happens? Maksiv sham, vayomer Hashem, shuv ledarkecha damesek. So the Medrash says something amazing. How does God respond to Eliyahu's scathing criticism of the Jewish people? How does he respond to him? Essentially, he fires him. Essentially, I guess there's no job security even in the prophetic realm, right? So I'm sure he got a golden parachute or something. You know, but the idea is, he fires him. He essentially says, thank you for your service. I appreciate everything you've done. Do me a favor. Go and anoint Elisha as the next prophet. It's amazing. So again, Elio HaNavi saying, I'm the last righteous man standing. There's no one else but me. They've forsaken you. God says, thank you very much. I appreciate it. Now you're done. You clearly have done everything you can for the people. Time for you to anoint the next individual. So the Medrash says, this was the personality of Elio HaNavi. Now before we contrast it with Yonah, let me show you something absolutely amazing. Take a look take a look at number 10. Writes the Medrash, somewhere, we're going to skip back in just a moment. Writes the Medrash, so Eliyahu says, I've been so zealous for God. Amar HaKadosh Baruch Hu Eliyahu, Ata kinesa al avod hazara b'shitim. Shenem ha-Pinchas ben Elazar. V'chan ata mekane kinasi. You know, it's interesting. Remember, there's a Midrashic idea that Eliyahu was Pinchas. Pinchas is Eliyahu. So if you look at it, it says in Midrash, you see a pattern of behavior. Eliyahu is always zealous to safeguard the word of God. When he saw immorality occurring, when he was Pinchas, ultimately he takes action to go ahead and safeguard the honor of God. He goes in, he sees Jewish people worshiping idolatry. He says to God, there's no one righteous left. Listen to this. V'kan chayecha, she'ein osim Yisrael brismila, ad she'tehe ata ro'e be'enecha. Look what the Medrash says. God gets angry at Eliyahu HaNavi. He gets angry. What does Eliyahu HaNavi say? Azvu brisecha. They have forsaken your covenant. Now, what the Medrash understands is that Eliyahu HaNavi was even saying quite literally, they have even stopped circumcision. They have even stopped just the basic physical covenant that a little baby boy forges with God at the age of 8 days. They've even dispensed with that. And HaKadosh Baruch Hu says, Eliyahu, now you've gone too far. You want to say they worship idolatry? Okay, can't ignore that. You want to say they divested themselves of a great deal of their innate holiness? Can't argue with that. But to tell me that they have wholesale forsaken their covenant with me, Eliyahu, I'm sorry, that is not appropriate, not correct, and I cannot accept those words from your mouth. HaKadosh Baruch Hu says to Eliyahu HaNavi, I'm going to prove that you are wrong. I'm going to prove that you are wrong. How am I going to prove that you're wrong? Eliyahu HaNavi, I have a special... Scott, right in the back. Right? There is. I'm going to prove that you're wrong. What's the proof that you're wrong? Eliyahu HaNavi, I command you that you have to attend every single bris milah. That Eliyahu, I don't care how tired you get at bagels, right? You have to attend. For all eternity, you have to be present at every single bris milah. Because you say the people have forsaken my covenant, I want you to see every single time they enter their children under the covenant. And in fact, this is halacha. If you look at number 11, or minhag, the Torah writes, v'noagin api medrash, what do we do at every single bris milah? La'asos kisei le'eliyahu. What do we do at every single circumcision, every single bris milah? We have a chair for Eliyahu HaNavi. You ever wondered to yourself, why do we have a chair for Eliyahu HaNavi? What? And you know, it's interesting. What do we do with the chair of Eliyahu HaNavi? What do we do with it? Have you ever watched? The Sandik comes in. Sandik comes in with the baby. And what does the Sandik do with the baby? Puts the baby on the chair of Eliyahu. You know, it's strange because then 5 seconds later, what happens? Then they pick the baby up, give it to the Sandik. You ever wonder to yourself, first of all, why is the chair there? That's number one. And why are you putting the baby down on the chair for a couple of seconds just to pick him back up? And says the Torah, because Eliyahu HaNavi said, Ki avru beisecha beis Yisrael. Eliyahu HaNavi says to God, they have forsaken your covenant. Amar HaKadosh Baruch Hu, Chayecha she'ein osin bris milah. For all eternity, the Jewish people will never do another bris. You are the guest of honor, Eliyahu. Guess what? You are the guest of honor at every single bris milah for the rest of time. So you should see with your own eyes that they have not forsaken the covenant. Understand now the incredible thing that we do at a bris milah. We take the baby and we put the baby on the kisei. Eliyahu, look. Look at this baby. Look at, you say we have forsaken the covenant. Look at the baby. The baby's sitting on your chair. So you should see that no matter what has happened, yes, no matter how far we've strayed, no matter how much suffering, difficulty, we have not forsaken our covenant with HaKadosh Baruch Hu. This also, by the way, is another insight to another practice. If you'll notice again on the Leil HaSeder, on the night of the Seder. So remember again, we do something very interesting, which is we open the door by Shvoch HaMoscha al HaGoyim, right? We tell God to spill His wrath upon the nations who have persecuted us. So why do we open the door? So again, the simple reason is because, again, the night of Pesach is called Leil Shimurim. It's a guarded night. And therefore, to show that we are not afraid of anything, whereas normally nighttime, one would keep their doors locked. especially in Baltimore, one would go ahead and keep their doors locked. So again, on this night, we open the door to show that we are absolutely confident in divine protection. But you know, interesting enough, there's another symbolism to it, which is, remember that the end of the Seder, first part of the Seder, it focused on the Exodus. Second part of the Seder, which is the part, we'll call it the post-meal part of the Seder, is focused on what? Is focused on messianic redemption. Who is the messenger who tells us that the Melech HaMashiach is on his way? None other. So again, so typically we assume that the opening of the door is, again, hoping that Eliyahu HaNavi is going to be there, and that this messianic part of the Seder will become real. But the truth is, based on this, there's another symbolism as well. Pesach is also another bris. Pesach is a covenant. The Leil HaSeder, the night of the Seder, is a reaffirmation of our covenant with God. Guess who has to show up every single time we reaffirm our covenant? None other than Eliyahu HaNavi. So just as we are, not winding down, because we're kind of getting into the middle of the Seder, we invite Eliyahu HaNavi to come in. You're the one who said, Azu es Bisecha, you're the one who told God that we have forsaken his covenant. Why don't you come in and see what's going on over here? We've reaffirmed our covenant, our historical covenant with God over the first part of the Seder, and we are about to go ahead and affirm our future covenant with God. And Eliyahu HaNavi, we want you to have a front row seat to the reaffirmation and almost reconquerization of that bris, of that covenant with HaKadosh Baruch Hu. So that's Eliyahu. So again, Eliyahu, and the Medrash, go back now to number 8 for just a moment. So the Medrash says over here, again, that's the lashon of Eliyahu Tava Kavod Hav. Eliyahu HaNavi was focused on preserving the honor and dignity of God. But if you go back now to number 8, skip three lines down, towards the middle of the line, after the period. However, Yonah Tava Kavod Habein. Yonah was very different than his teacher. And whereas his Rebbe was fully focused on the covet of HaKadosh Baruch Hu, the honor of God, safeguarding the honor of God, to the point of even saying the Jewish people have abdicated any spiritual stand they may have, his student was different. Yonah was much more focused on what? Or on who? Was much more focused on the kavod of Klal Yisrael. He was much more focused on the honor, the dignity, and the well-being of the Jewish people. We'll see how that plays out in just a little bit. But again, so I'm just pointing this out to you. So now, if we bring this all together, what we have over here is the following. So again, now why doesn't Sefer Yonah begin with an introduction to who Yonah was? What's the answer? Because we know who he was. We already learned about him, although again, we learned about him anonymously, but we learned about him in Sefer Malachim. He was the little boy that was dead and was resuscitated, was brought back to life by HaKadosh Baruch Hu and by Eliyahu HaNavi. He then becomes the student of Eliyahu, and we'll see in many ways he did in fact assimilate many of the character traits of his Rebbe, of Eliyahu HaNavi. But as the Medrash points out, Rebbe and Talmud, teacher and student, differed from each other in a very dramatic way. Namely, really, they differed in who they felt they were truly representing. Eliyahu HaNavi felt that his job was to be the ambassador of God in this world. And therefore, he feels the people have just simply abdicated their responsibility towards God, he lets the people have it. Yonah, as we're going to see, feels that his responsibility is to be the ambassador of the people to HaKadosh Baruch Hu. And therefore, as he makes decisions throughout this Sefer, he has one guiding light principle, which is, what will be in the best interests of Klal Yisrael? So with that, take a look at number 12. So remember, God wastes no time. Number 12, Kum Lech Al Ninveh. Get up. Now, that lashon, that wording of Kum Lech, is also a wording of haste. Haste, there's no time, there's no discussion. Get up and go to Nineveh, Ha'ir HaGdol, the great city, Ukra Aleha, call out, the English translation is call out against it. But really it means, Kara Aleha means call out upon it. Ki Alsa Ra'asam Lefanai, because their evil has come before me. So the Malbim quickly points out, why is Eliyahu HaNavi being told to go ahead and go to Nineveh? What's the purpose of this mission? So the Malbim says, Kum Lech Al Nineveh Kra Aleha Sheyashuvu B'tshuva. Because again, the goal is to get the people of Nineveh to engage in the process of tshuva, of repentance, which, by the way, we'll have to define that term as well. Because although we often define it as repentance, I don't know about you, I don't even know really what that word actually means, process-wise. So we'll create a better definition as we go on. But take a look, but there's an obvious question. What's the obvious question? Why is God sending a Jewish prophet to a Gentile nation? Remember again, he's not going to like to the young Israel of Nineveh, right? Who's in Nineveh? How many Jews are there in Nineveh? None, because remember again, we have to get out of our diaspora mindset. Our diaspora mindset is, you know, there's a Chabad everywhere, there are Jews everywhere. Remember again, once upon a time, the Jewish people all lived in Eretz Yisrael. So this time, historically, again, the Jewish people were all living in the land of Israel. So there's no one. There are no Jews in Nineveh. So the question then becomes, why is God sending the prophet of the Jewish people to a Gentile nation? Now remember again, Nineveh is not just any city, as we'll see. Nineveh was the capital of what empire? Of Ashur, of Assyria. Remember again, Assyria plays a very important role in Jewish history because Assyria, Shalmaneser, the king of Ashur, is going to be responsible for the first wave of exiles, the 10 tribes, just to understand your empire progression. So Ashur, Assyria becomes Babel. Again, these empires morph. Becomes Babel, becomes Babylon. Babel becomes Paras, becomes Persia. Persia becomes Madai, Media. Then Persia becomes Paras, Madai. Then that morphs into Yavan, into Greece. Greece ultimately becomes Rome. That's the progression. It's all the same basic empires that just keep on changing over time. So why is God... So remember again... should be more chairs. Micha, can you do me a favor? There should be more chairs. Thank you. So obvious question becomes, why is God sending a Jewish prophet to a Gentile nation? Remember, are there Gentile prophets? Yeah, there are Gentile prophets. We have a parsha name for a Gentile prophet, right? Actually, we have a parsha name for Balak, but Bilam, right? We know that it's not beyond the ability, nothing's beyond the ability of God. And certainly, again, we have historical precedent for Gentile prophets. So if you have to go ahead and send word to a Gentile nation, use a Gentile prophet. Why are you taking the Jewish prophet away from the Jewish people, so to speak, and directing him to go ahead and help the ways of Nineveh? Take a look at number 14. So there are a number of different approaches to this. So the Malbim writes the following. He says, "V'lo hayash lichos b'shul Nineveh." The truth is, the essence of this agency was not for Nineveh. Kilo matzanu shiishlach Hashem navi miYisrael lahashiv esakom b'tshuva. Kilo davka hashkacha Hashem lishlach navi bach miYisrael. Raki haisa hashkacha Nineveh b'shul Yisrael. Acher sha'asher huchal liyo shevet aposhal Hashem lirdos es Yisrael. So here the Malbim says something that is absolutely chilling. What's chilling about it? The Malbim says like this. The writing at this point in time, and we'll speak more about the historical context, but at this point in time, the writing is on the wall that the Jewish people are going to be exiled. The writing is on the wall. That is going to happen, meaning we've already gone past the point of no return. That's going to happen. The question is, who is going to exile us? And the Malbim says, God has chosen the kingdom, the empire of Ashur, to be the staff of God that will strike the Jewish people. But the Malbim says something amazing. The Malbim says, in order to conquer the Jewish people, what do you have to do? You have to be on a higher spiritual standing than the Jewish people. So says the Malbim something absolutely chilling. God dispatches the Jewish prophet to rehabilitate the nation of Ashur, whose base, capital city, is in Nineveh. For what purpose? For the purpose of readying them, of preparing them to be the staff of God in the exile of the 10 tribes, and ultimately what would be the destruction of the Beis HaMikdash. So God, again, that's not how dramatic this is. God is using the Jewish prophet as the vehicle to better and uplift the nation of Ashur, city of Nineveh, so that they will now be in the proper state of spiritual preparedness in order to conquer the Jewish people. And this is very important, because as we're going to see just a little while, Yonah catches on to this. God never says this. God never says this, right? God never tells Yonah, interestingly enough, why he's sending him to Nineveh. All he says to Yonah is, go to Nineveh. But again, we'll see Yonah picks up very quickly on what the divine cheshbon actually is. So that's the first approach. So God is sending a Jewish prophet to a Gentile nation, because it's not any Gentile nation. This is the Gentile nation that needs to be spiritually rehabilitated in order that they could be the messengers of God in delivering divine punishment upon the Jewish people. Look at number 15, the Meiri. So the Meiri said the following.
The Meiri quotes two different interpretations. And the Meiri says, Pirush Radak. It quotes via the Radak. So the Meiri was Rav Menachem Meiri, who's a French rabbi, lives at the end of the 1200s. So the Meiri writes the following. Pirush Radak, he quotes Rav David Kimchi, Ki nichteva lios musa li Yisrael. The truth is, this whole book of Yonah, okay, so the Meiri takes a different approach. And the Meiri says, listen to this. The Meiri says that you know why God goes there and dispatches the Jewish prophet? God is trying to create a contrast. What's the contrast? The contrast is going to be the way that non-Jews respond to a Jewish prophet and Jews respond to a Jewish prophet. Right. How did the Jews respond to their Jewish prophet? Right. Pretty much nothing. Again, I don't know. We know. Let's not repeat the mistake of Eliyahu. We won't speak badly of the Jewish people. But we'll say like this: they certainly did not heed his call. They certainly didn't listen to him. If they were actively disrespectful of him, I don't know. But they certainly did not listen to him. And yet, says the Meiri, amazing for us, we're going to see the people of Nineveh immediately heed the call of Yonah. So according to the Meiri, what God is trying to show, God is trying to create a contrast. And that contrast is supposed to be a shocking contrast that is supposed to awaken the people from their spiritual slumber. Look what Nineveh does when confronted with the reality of their deeds. And look at what we do when confronted with the reality of their deeds. But that contrast could only be accomplished how? Only how? By using the same messenger. So it had to be the messenger who had failed to inspire the Jewish people that would be able to inspire the people of Nineveh. Because remember again, if you're Yonah, you're thinking to yourself, well, maybe it's not them. Maybe it's me. Maybe I'm not a good orator. Maybe my messages are not. Maybe the drushes are too long. You know, I don't know. I don't have enough good jokes, enough good stories. Maybe it's me that I'm not inspiring them. And then Yonah quickly sees that it's what? It's actually not him. Because actually a much shorter speech and a much simpler speech is able to go out and get an entire city to reform and change their ways. So says the Meiri, that contrast can only be created ultimately through Yonah himself going. Take a look at number 16. And one more piece of the Meiri says, one other reason. A very important idea. By dispatching the Jewish prophet, what was God showing? God was showing two things. God was showing that God cares about what happens with the nations of the world. You know, we have to realize that we, the Jewish people, we have not cornered the market on God. HaKadosh Baruch Hu belongs to all of humanity, and all of humanity belongs to HaKadosh Baruch Hu. And HaKadosh Baruch Hu, yes, we have a unique, singular relationship with God, but it does not mean that God does not love the rest of humanity. It does not mean that God does not love the rest of the nations of the world. He created them the same way he created us. Yes, we have a unique relationship with HaKadosh Baruch Hu, but that is not at the expense of the other nations of the world. So interestingly enough, so what does God do? God shows this by dispatching the Jewish prophet. We'll take it a step further. What else is God showing? What God is also showing is that we also have to care about the nations of the world. We also have to care about others. That our sphere of concern cannot just be limited to Klal Yisrael. It's not enough for the Jew just to worry about our own. It's not enough just to worry about our nation. A Jew has to be an individual who has a global concern for humanity. It matters to me. It matters to me what happened in the world. It matters to me that they're suffering. I might not be able to do anything about it. But even if I can't do anything about it, at least I empathize. I feel. I understand the pain of others. Not just those who look like me, practice like me, believe like me, are part of my nation, but everyone. So essentially we have three different reasons as to why HaKadosh Baruch Hu is dispatching a Jewish prophet to a Gentile nation. Again, reason number one was the Malbim, because God is preparing Nineveh to be the striking rod of God in punishing the Jewish people, and that had to be accomplished again through the Jewish prophet. Number two, to create contrast between the way the Jewish people react to the words of the prophet and the Gentile nations react to the word of the prophet. And number three, to show that God cares about all of the nations, and by extension, by sending a Jewish prophet, because Baruch Hu is teaching us that we too must care what goes on with the nations of the world. Number 16, Vayakam Yonah Livroch Tarshisha. So what happens? Yonah gets up. So now remember again what you have over here. So now Yonah received the word of God. Yonah received the message. He received his marching orders. So what's his reaction? Now what's amazing over here is there's no dialogue. There's no discussion. Instead, what does Yonah do? Vayakam Yonah, livrach tarshishim lifnei Hashem. Yonah gets up to run away from before God. Where does he go? Vayered Yafo, he goes down to the port in Yafo. Vayimsa Aniya, he finds a boat. Ba'ar Tarshish, that is going to Tarshish. Vayitin Schara, he pays his way. Vayered Ba'lavo Imam Tarshishim Lifnei Hashem. And he goes ahead to run away, to go with Tarshish from before God. So there are obviously a number of questions that unfold just in this one pasuk, which is, and again, I'm only going pasuk by pasuk now. We're not going to do this through the whole entire Sefer, because then it'll be a 44-part series. But again, just for now, just these psukim are exceptionally important because they lay the foundation for the rest of the Sefer. So there are obvious questions over here. The most obvious question is, does Yonah think that he's going to run away from God? Does Yonah actually, what is this? If a regular person thinks that he could escape the grasp of God, I hear that. But for the prophet of God, who understands God, who has experienced God in a way that perhaps regular people do not, to think that he's somehow going to escape from before HaKadosh Baruch Hu is ridiculous. And why Tarshish? Meaning, we don't know where this place is. Tarshish is an island. Why Tarshish? What's special about this place? So take a look at number 17. So in terms of understanding why Yonah is running away, remember again the Malbim. Now, also what you're going to see throughout our Shurim on Sefer Yonah is certain Mefarshim, certain commentaries, take a theme and develop it throughout the entire Sefer. So for example, remember going back, according to the Malbim, why is God sending Yonah to Nineveh? Remember according to the Malbim? To ready Nineveh, to lift them up, to help them reform, mend their ways, so that they can be on a higher spiritual level than the Jewish people. They have spiritual and moral superiority over Klal Yisrael, and that will allow them to vanquish and conquer the Jewish people. So according to the Malbim, Yonah gets it. God doesn't even have to say it, and Yonah knows exactly what is going on. So look at number 17, writes the Malbim, V'kasher yada Yonah, ki mishlichus zeh, Titzmach ra liYisrael. Now that Yonah knew that this is going to be a disaster for the Jewish people, lachin chashav machshavos ba'yelech b'shlichus zeh. He decided he's not going. Ubachar Yoser la'abed es atzmo bayam mishayiyahu hamisaviv ra liYisrael. Yonah knows, by the way, that if you run from God, right? Clinical tests have shown that if you run from God, when He asks you to do something, it is not going to end well for you. Yonah has accepted that. Yonah has accepted he's going to die, he's going to suffer, whatever's going to happen is going to happen. But Yonah has accepted that, and he would sooner suffer that fate than what? Than be the vehicle of damnation for the Jewish people. And that's why look at the underlined line in number 17, and that's what Chazal said, Shayona tava kavot haben, v'lo tava kavot ha'av, v'shenasan nafsho avur Yisrael. And from here we see, or in the beginning of the story, the starkest contrast between the Rebbe and the Talmud. The Rebbe Eliyahu HaNavi was all about defending the honor of God. The Talmud, the student Yonah, was all about defending the honor of who? The Jewish people. To the point that he is ready, first he's ready to actively disobey God. You know what that means? For a prophet of God to actively disobey God. Death might be the least of your problems, but nevertheless, he is willing to do that if at the end of the day that will safeguard the interests of the Jewish people. Now again, Yonah is not a fool. Yonah also realizes that God could just send someone else, but at the end of the day, Yonah is making a statement. I will not be the vehicle that brings about divine punishment upon them. God, you want to send someone else? You send someone else. I will not do it. I draw my line in the sand. I serve the people. I love the people. I live and breathe for the people. And I will not do anything that runs the risk of compromising them. And number 18. So again, so this is the Malbim. This Malbim is taking one general approach. It's all about uplifting Ashur so that they can conquer the Jewish people. Yonah ultimately saying, I'm simply not going to do it. The Radak writes, the Radak makes an interesting observation. The Radak writes that if you look at the wording of the pasuk, so the wording of the pasuk is Vayakam Yonah Livrach Tarshisha Milifnei Hashem. Right? Meaning the pasuk could have said, Yonah got up to run away from Tarshish, me Hashem, from God. But instead, what does it say? Milifnei Hashem. What is Milifnei Hashem? From before God posits Radak. Yonah knows he can't run from God. What is he hoping to run from? He's hoping to run from prophecy. What he's hoping is that somehow I could stop God from talking to me. How is Yonah going to stop God from talking to me? See, he has two plans. Number one, get out of Israel. Get out of Israel. That quotes the Gemara that says that there is no nevuah outside of the land of Israel. So if I could just get out of it, I don't care where I go. It doesn't really matter where I'm going. I say Tarshish. Tarshish sounds wonderful, beautiful this time of year. Let's go to Tarshish. It doesn't matter where the only thing that matters is what? Is that Tarshish is not Israel. Because all I need to do is I need to stop hearing the divine voice. I need the prophecy to stop. Because the more God talks to me and the more I disobey, the deeper the hole that I'm digging for myself. If I could just get away, okay, I heard him once, I disobeyed, but at least I won't hear him again. And in fact, number 19, I'm just doing some of these outside because you could look at them on your own. The Malbim points out, interestingly enough, the Malbim says, you know, if you really want to get out of Eretz Yisrael fast, you know, you go down to the port, there might not be a boat there. There are easy ways to get out of Israel, right? Get on a donkey, get on a camel, get on a carriage. But interesting, why did he want a boat? Because interesting, he writes, the Malbim says, because on boats, you know, again, I have to imagine that sea passage on these type of boats was a very unsettling experience. People got sick. People weren't able to be in a state of concentration. You know, prophecy requires an incredible amount of inner equilibrium. A person has to be settled. A person has to be calm. A person has to be in a thoughtful, introspective state. Sona figures, you know what? I'm probably going to be spending half my time leaning over the side of the ship. And so, you know what? And this way, there's no way any prophecy is going to come to me, and I will escape the word of God. So you put these two things together, and what you have over here is Yonah's not trying to run from God. Yonah is trying to run from prophecy. Let me get out of the land of Israel. Let me get onto a boat that's going to occupy my mind with just, you know, keeping my food in my stomach and not getting sick, and no prophecy will come to me. Number 20. We'll take your questions later. Look at number 20. So I want to show you something else. Another idea over here. The Radbaz. So the Radbaz, interestingly enough, this is from the Shalos Hatshuvos of the Radbaz. So the Radbaz, I put a little bit of a biography over here, of David Ben Shlomo, Ibn Avi Zimra, Spain, 1479, dies in Eretz Yisrael. You can go to the kever of the Radbaz in Eretz Yisrael. So the Radbaz, interestingly enough, has a response where he discusses parts of Sefer Yonah. And look what he writes over here. So again, remember, so far the approach we have one pretty solid approach, which is Yonah wants to get away from the prophecy of God. He knows he can't run from God, but I can run from prophecy. The Radvaz takes a different approach. The Radvaz writes, he says, Od yesh l'taretz, ki Yonah da'ato hayo l'aleches el Nineveh b'shlichos akel. The Radvaz says, no, you know what? Yonah was willing to go to Nineveh. Rak rotsa lahari chazman, ulai tismale satam, benkach u benkach, ulefichach barach letarshish, lahari chazman, umisham yelech na Nineveh. This is very interesting. So Radvaz says that what is Yonah's going to go to Nineveh. Yonah knows he's going to end up in Nineveh because if God wants you to go to Nineveh, you're going to be in Nineveh. So what is he doing? He's stalling. Let me take a detour. I'm going to take the long way to Nineveh, right? And what's going to happen if I take the long way to Nineveh? Hopefully, again, at that point in time, again, the people of Nineveh will have sinned so much that what? That they are past the point of no return. Therefore, there'll be nothing to salvage. And in essence, I save the Jewish people. So really, all the Mefarshim are pointing in the same direction, which ultimately, again, is that Yonah is somehow trying to save the Jewish people in some desperate last attempt, either by escaping prophecy, either by stalling. If you look at number 21, the Yalkut Shimoni writes as well, the truth is, we'll leave the Yalkut Shimoni for now, because Yalkut Shimoni actually goes ahead and brings down a separate idea. But let me skip a little bit. Go to number 25. So the Medrash here says something amazing. So again, remember, Yonah is now down at Yafo, and he goes ahead, and this I'm gonna close the shir with two last pieces, which become our lessons from this section. So look at 25. So remember again, Yonah's by Yafo, he finds a boat, is going to Tarshish, pays his way. Again, in 22, 23, 24, the commentaries discuss, did Yonah just pay his fare? Or according to some, what Yonah actually did was what? is he bought, essentially, he bought all the seats on the boat. Why would he buy all the seats on the boat? Because if you are desperate to get out of Eretz Yisrael, you will buy all the seats on the boat. But there's a striking medrash. Look at 25. Writes the medrash. Yafo. Yarl Yafo. So look at the medrash writes. Yonah, so the medrash has, Yonah went down to Yafo, because Yafo was a port city, is a port city. For lo matza aniya leirecha. And what happened? He comes to the port, he comes to the docks, and you know what? There are no boats. There are no boats. V'haysa aniya miyafo, mahalich shnei yamim. Now, what did he see? Now, apparently, in the distance, he saw a boat that was out at sea that must have disembarked from port, or that was a little bit further, and it was a two-day journey out. I guess they were able to see. They saw it in the distance on the horizon, but it was 2 days away. Ma asa Kodesh Baruch Hu? What did God do? Hevi alel ruach sara. God brought a strong storm wind. Vechzira liyafo, and he brought the boat back to Yafo. So apparently, what ended up happening was this boat had left the port of Yafo. It was 2 days out of port. A miracle happened. Strong wind came and what? Blew the boat back. Blew the boat back into Yafo. V'ra'a Yonah. Yonah saw this, and what happened? V'somach simcha gidola. He said, oh, look at this. This is a simon. This is a sign. Achshav ani yodea shedarchim miyusharis lefana. Now I'm doing the right thing. Meaning he saw that miracle of having the boat blown back into port as an affirmation that he was making the right decision by running. Amar lahem eridi machem. So he said, so the boat's now blown back into port. He says, you can imagine what these sailors are thinking to themselves. Well, they don't even know what they're in for yet. So he says, can I go with you? Amrulo, ani holchim li'iyei hayam Tarshish. We're going to the outlying islands of Tarshish. Omri Alpha PK, and Yonah says, sounds great, let's go to Tarshish. Besimchas libo shel Yonah hikdev v'nasan schara, shenemar v'yitein schara v'yerja. So the Medrash says, Yonah was so happy. He thought it was such a sign. It was like hashkacha pratis. It was divine providence that this boat was blown back into port. He's so happy that what does he do? He buys up all the seats on the boat because he's so eager to go ahead and go to Tarshish. So what's so incredibly dramatic about this? Well, take a look at number 26. You know, there's an amazing Gemara. And the Gemara says, Amr Rabbi Yochanan, raglohi debar inish, in an arvin bay. A person's feet are his guarantors. Lim asar dimis bo'i taman, movin yasei. To the place where you need to be, that is where your feet will bring you. So the Gemara tells a story. Hano tarti kushai dehava kami kami shlomo. Shlomo HaMelech had two servants from Kush who served him. Ali Charaf v'achiyah b'nei Shisha. But men by the name Ali Charaf and Achiyah. So from the Shlomo Hava, they were Shlomo's scribes. Yomachad, listen to this story. Yomachad, Chazid HaMalach HaMavis Tehava Ka'atzim. One day, Shlomo HaMelech, who of course again was the wisest of all men, saw the angel of death. And the angel of death looked depressed. I would have always assumed the angel of death is a depressing figure, but I guess sometimes he's the life of the party, and sometimes, okay, so on this day, Shlomo HaMelech saw, he says, new angel of death, Malach HaMavis, what's wrong? What, tell me, what's on your mind? What's on your mind? So what gets the angel of death depressed? Amalei, so the angel says, I'll tell you, I need to take the souls of those two guys, Ali Charaf and Achia. I need to take their souls, and I can't. So that's against the Malchamav, it's depressed. I need to claim those two souls and take them from this world, and I can't get them. Shlomo HaMelech hears this, and what does he do? So what happened? So Shlomo HaMelech hears this, and Shlomo HaMelech again had dominion over the earthly and celestial spheres. He puts these two guys in the hands of angels and tells the angels to deliver these two men. We're not going to get into the metaphorical meaning of the story. Take it at face value for now. Tells them to deliver them to the city of Luz. The city of Luz was known as a city where the people lived till very, very, very old ages. In fact, it was said that people in Luz, some of them got tired of living. They got so old that they just didn't want to live anymore. They had to leave the walls of the city. It is only if you left the walls. So he figures if I get these guys to Luz, they'll be safe. What happens? As soon as they get to the entrance of Luz, who's waiting there for them? The Malach HaMavis, and he kills them. Lemachar, Chazi Malach HaMavis, Tekahava Kabadach. The next day, Shlomo HaMelech once again runs into the angel of death. And this time, Mamish, the angel of death is all smiles. He's so happy. Amalei, am I batichas? Why are you smiling? Why are you so happy? Amalei, ba'aser deba'u minai tamashadatinhu. He says, Shlomo, you don't understand. When I saw you the other day, and I told you that I couldn't take the souls of Eli Charaf and Achia, you know why? because it was divinely decreed that they had to die outside of the city of Luz. And so when I saw they were in the palace, I couldn't take them, because a person dies not just at a certain time, but in a certain place. And thank you, you delivered them right to me. In that moment, Miyad Pasach Shlomo V'Amar, in that moment Shlomo Malach said, Raglohi debar inesh inon arvon bay. A person's legs are his guarantors. La aser demisboi tamon movilin yaseh. Where you are supposed to be, that is where your legs will take you. Or in other words, what Shlomo Melech is expressing is that we each have a destiny in life. We each have a destiny in life. And very often, you know what happens in life? Is we think that we are traveling in one direction. We think that we are doing something. We think we're doing A. And meanwhile, HaKadosh Baruch Hu, God, has a totally different plan for us. And sometimes the greatest challenge in life is accepting the fact that the plan that God has for me is not the plan I had for myself. And so I have a choice. I could continue to try to go ahead and advance my plan, advance my agenda. But what will happen? It won't come to fruition. Or the stronger individual accepts the fact that although this might not be the destiny I wanted for myself, this is what the Ribono Shel needs from me. This is what my destiny is. I embrace it and I actualize it. And that is the first major lesson of Yonah. What is so dramatic of the Medrash is that ship is blown back into port and Yonah thinks that it's a sign affirming his decision to run. Meanwhile, what was really happening? Ragloi debar inish, his feet brought him exactly where God wanted him to be. The Ribono Shel wanted to get him on that boat because the HaKadosh Baruch Hu needed all of the circumstances that are going to happen afterwards ultimately to happen to him. So lesson number one that emerges already from the first three verses of Sefer Yonah is that every single individual has a destiny. Every single individual has a purpose. Each of us has something we have to accomplish. But very often, again, that is given to us by God. We have to try to figure that out, and we have to be strong enough and brave enough that even if what we want for ourselves is not the same as what God wants and needs from us, we have to humble ourselves before God, bend our knee of destiny before HaKadosh Baruch Hu, and accept the job, accept the mission that HaKadosh Baruch Hu puts on our shoulders, even if it's not the one we would have chosen for ourselves. And one last piece, and with this we'll conclude. If you take a look at number 27, so again, the Radvaz says something amazing. The Radvaz quotes, Yonah tava kavad aben, v'lo kavad av. So, you know, the Radvaz says, Yonah is not the first person. He's not the first prophet to say to God, I don't want to do it. I don't want the job. In fact, again, before Yonah, who did it before Yonah? Moshe Rabbeinu. Moshe Rabbeinu spends days by the burning bush telling God, not me, not me, not me, not me, not me. Please send someone else. Okay, at the end of the day, God says, objection noted. Pick up your staff and know it's time to move on. Because Baruch Hu says, you're going. So look what the Medrash says. The mistake of Yonah was not that he did not want to execute this agency. What was his mistake? His mistake was, Vim haya omer lefanov, ani yodea sha'akum nochim lashu b'tshuva. If Yonah would have just been forthright with God, if he would have said, God, you know I don't want to go because I know what you're doing. Because I know that Nineveh is going to repent. And if Nineveh repents, Vishpazet Kilko Godol Yisrael. And then if Nineveh repents, it makes the Jewish people look bad. Therefore, Mishum Haki Tishlach Biyad Navi Acher, Velo Hayananash. Right? If Yonah would have said to God, if Yonah would have been forthcoming, he would have said to God, I don't want to go because I don't want to be the vehicle of damnation for the Jewish people. I don't want to do that. Then what? Then perhaps HaKadosh Baruch Hu would have sent someone else. Or perhaps Yonah would not Yonah would not have been punished for saying those statements. Says the Medrash, says the Radvaz, lo haya ne'enash ela ha'onesh haya mipnei shebarach. Yonah's mistake was not that he didn't want to go. Yonah's mistake was what? Was that he ran away. Second lesson that comes up in Sefer Yonah, which is so incredibly important for this time of year as well, is that a person needs to be honest with themselves. A person has to confront the realities of their situations. Sometimes the reason we find ourselves in difficult predicaments, and the reason why often we find ourselves in the same difficult predicament over and over and over again, no matter how many times we try to fix it, is because often we are not honest and upfront with ourselves and with HaKadosh Baruch Hu about the true reality of our circumstances. We cloak it behind many different things. A person has to learn the art of personal honesty. I have to be forthcoming. I have to be honest with myself about what I am, about what I'm not, about what I've done, about what I haven't. And I have to be honest with myself about the quality of the life that I've led and the decisions that I'm making. But if I'm not honest with myself, that's when I get myself into all kinds of trouble. So says the Rabbah something amazing. God is not angry at Yonah because he didn't want to go. In fact, again, God expected Yonah not to want to go, just like Moshe Rabbeinu didn't want to go. Yonah has even a better reason not to want to go because, again, he realizes what's at stake over here. What God is upset about is, why weren't you honest with me? Why didn't you talk to me? Why didn't we dialogue? Why couldn't we have that conversation? Why is your first reaction flight as opposed to actually dealing with the issues at hand? And amazingly enough, if you take a look at the Rambam, number 28, and we'll just do this outside because of time, the Rambam writes, amazingly enough, in the beginning of Laws of Tshuva, that what is the first step of Tshuva, the first step of repentance, of return? According to the Rambam, it's vidui. It's vidui. What's confession? What's confession? Confession is a multi-stage process, but it begins with what? Chatosi avisi upashati lefanecha va'asisi kach v'kach. God, I have done things wrong. Tshuva doesn't start with saying extra tehillim. Repentance doesn't begin with giving additional tzedakah. It doesn't begin with taking on extra projects of chesed or being nice. Those are all wonderful things. Tshuva begins with a very simple thing. It's called honesty. A person has to be honest. I have to be honest about what I am and about what I'm not. Because if I'm not honest about who I am, about my intentions in life, then there is no way for me to push myself forward. There is no way for me to advance my life agenda if I'm not honest with myself, if I'm not honest with my God. So in addition to all the background that now we've seen in Yoron, just these first three psukim, we emerge from this first year with two major life lessons. Number one, we each have a destiny. Each of us has a destiny. No matter how ordinary you may think you are, even the most ordinary of people has an extraordinary destiny. But the challenge in life is that very often the destiny God has for me is not the one I would have chosen for myself. The Jew is endowed with a healthy dose of humility to allow us to accept the mission that HaKadosh Baruch Hu needs and wants us to do, even if it's not the one we would have chosen for ourselves. And lesson number two, that in order to truly fully self-actualize, in order to grow, in order to advance, in order to address one's shortcomings, in order to be able to deal with difficult situations, the most important thing in life is honesty. Honesty with oneself, honesty with HaKadosh Baruch Hu, puts everything on the table. And only once everything is on the table does a person have the ability to tackle their challenges and Emir Teshem engage in the process of growth. We'll stop over here. God willing, we'll pick up with the next section of the Yonah next week.
I'm so glad I enjoyed your class.
Good.
And are you going to recording?